This evening, I've been made aware of the fact that God is in control and that we are not in control. That we've had a few technical difficulties. One you might not be aware of. I'm just going to read out the lyrics to the song you listened to. I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty, I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine, you say that I am free, how can it be? That's really powerful, and that's what we listen to. That wasn't what Hannah planned us to listen to, and I hope we can listen to it afterwards because Spotify did something crazy there, but maybe God wanted us to hear that. The second crazy thing that's happened is that one of the readings wasn't the one that I planned. But let's read some of it anyway, because maybe God's speaking to us through this. I'm just going to repeat some of the verses that Hayley read for us. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Maybe that was for you, someone there this evening. I pray that does bless you because it's the word of God. And the word of God never returns to him empty, but accomplishes his purposes. But with all of that in mind, I really want us to pray right now as I speak, because I really want God to be in control as I speak and me not just say necessarily what I plan to say. I mean, hopefully they marry together and they are the same thing. But if they don't, then I pray that God speaks to us. So please pray with me now. Father God, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you created the universe, that you created us, that the only reason we are able to be here this evening is because you have ordained it. You have given us life and breath. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can come into your presence this evening through what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we can come before a holy God. And Father, I pray that as we hear from your word and learn from you, that you would speak to us. I pray that you would speak to me. I pray that you would speak through me. And I pray that you would enable each of us to encounter you this evening and go from this place knowing you and loving you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your reaction when you hear good news? You might wonder why I even bother asking such a stupid question. Obviously, if it's good news, there's a positive response to that good news. It seems pretty obvious. We're working through Mark's gospel, gospel meaning good news. So we're looking at the good news according to Mark. We're drawing lessons from Mark to aid us in our evangelism. Evangelism from the Greek evangelion, meaning good news, about sharing the good news of Jesus. Yet in these two sort of episodes in the Mark passages that we read, maybe open them so you have them in front of you, Mark, the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 that Hannah read. These two passages, the reaction to Jesus is not a positive one. Not only from a group of onlookers, but from his own disciples. Let's have a look and see at some of these reactions. So in chapter 4, verses 40 to 41, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And then chapter 5, verse 15 and 17. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. The best reaction we get is in the very last verse of chapter 5, verse 20, where it says, all the people were amazed. So amazement is the most positive reaction we get from these encounters with Jesus. We've been talking a lot about our 52 vision, our vision to see 52 people come to faith in Christ this year, wanting to share the good news of Jesus. Is it our vision that we'll share our faith of this so-called good news, and that people will be scared? That people will be driven away? Is that our vision? What's going on in these passages? Well, the good news of Jesus is certainly good news, and it brings comfort, hope, and peace rather than terror. We know that God's perfect love casts out fear. But as the famous discourse between Mr. Beaver and the Pevensey children in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe goes, "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I think we lose sight of the God that we're dealing with when we worship him and when we intend to, or actually end up, sharing our faith with people. We end up diminishing him, either intentionally or unintentionally, trying to make him more manageable, a bit more palatable, understandable for ourselves and for those whom we're trying to share with. The two episodes in our passage are very different, so I don't want to lump them together too much. But we do see the reactions in both passages show very clearly that Jesus is not palatable. His disciples in the boat and those who witnessed the healing of the man from demon possession cannot understand Jesus and his power. So let's talk about the first episode, Jesus calming the storm, as we casually call this story. Jesus calms the storm, because that happens all the time, doesn't it? Maybe we think of that lovely craft, which I'm sure Hannah has done with toddler group, where you've got wavy lines that are the sea and a little lolly stick with a boat and it rocks around a bit. But an actual storm at sea is pretty terrifying, even for experienced sailors. On a surf trip with the youth a few years ago, some of you in the room will remember, Hurricane Bertha, I think it was approaching the UK, and we had to change our Sunday surf session to the Saturday afternoon to be a bit more safe. But even when we were surfing, the waves were just terrifying, and we ended up leaving the session early. In fact, all the youth exited the water, and me and Peter were still surfing, and then thought, oh, the youth have got the right idea here, let's just leave. But it was actually really hard to just get out of the water because the waves were so powerful, and that was when the hurricane was just approaching. The surf school had told us it was safe to surf. I can't even imagine what it must have been like being on that boat at that time. I can't imagine this furious squall that the passage calls it, where the waves are breaking over the boat. But Jesus is seemingly unconcerned. He's asleep. And you can understand the very real fear of death that the disciples have. And they wake him up and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus' response is bizarre. It's amazing, but it's very bizarre. He gets up and he rebukes the wind and says to the waves, "Quiet. Be still." And they are. The wind died down and it was completely calm. Verse 39. It wasn't that they'd just gone through a choppy patch of water and were now in the calm. The wind and the waves, elements of nature that our weather reporters can't even predict, let alone control, obey Jesus. Physically and actually obey Jesus. We get so used to stories like this in the Gospels that we lose sight of the power of God that's displayed here. The temptation is almost to practically ignore this fearful display of power altogether and to kind of focus on ourselves. So I've asked that question we've all been asked, what's the storm in your life that God can overcome? Now, it's not an invalid question. It's a perfectly good question to be asking. But if that's the only question we're asking, we're just over-spiritualizing this physical power of God who has power even over the wind and the waves. We've almost skipped a step. We haven't recognized who God is and his true power. Jesus' question to the disciples and their response points us to how we, the reader, are maybe meant to respond to the passage. Verses 40 and 41, I'll read again. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Instead of jumping and asking, "What can God do for me? Let's forget what's gone on here, but what can God do for me?" We need to ask the question, "Who is this man? Who is this God? What is the power that he displays?" And rather than rationalizing the incident and making it a bit more palatable, "Oh, don't worry about the ins and outs of, a God, a man here who can control the wind and the waves so powerfully. Let's just think about what God can do for us. No, we need to recognize who this man is, Jesus. He's the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God himself, the powerful God who spoke the universe into existence and sustains all life. Now, what this doesn't mean that in sharing our faith, we shouldn't try to explain that in a language that people understand. Rather, that we shouldn't diminish the truth of who God is when we try to understand or explain things. Someone who recognizes this especially is Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of the Bible. And so obviously he wanted people to encounter God's word in a way where they didn't have the barriers of difficult language. And he said this. Simon, could you click it onto the quote? Just in case you can't hear what I'm saying properly. Will we let God be as he is, majestic and holy, vast and wondrous, or will we always be trying to whittle him down to the size of our small minds, insist on confining him within the small boundaries we are comfortable with, refuse to think of him other than in images that are convenient to our lifestyle, but then we are not dealing with the God of creation and the Christ of the cross, but with a dime store reproduction of something made in our image. Eugene Peterson wants people to understand God. We see that because he's written the Message translation. But he doesn't want us to diminish who God is. And we're going to keep that quote up there for the rest of the time, just so maybe that's something that you want to reflect on. When you come to church, when you came to church this evening, and as you are here now, will you let God be as he truly is? When you try to spend time with him throughout the week, will you let him be who he is? When you pluck up the courage to share something of him with your friends or family or colleagues, will you let him be as he is? Or do you whittle him down so he's convenient for us to understand and palatable for our friends, for our beliefs to be that a bit more acceptable? Will we marvel at this man Jesus, at this God, at his power? Not just for the way that power could benefit us. And I pray that the truth of God's power will transform our worship, the way we live our lives, and our evangelism, the sharing of the good news of Jesus. But I can't spend all evening on that episode, so I'm going to move on to the next one. So now we're in chapter 5. So after the calming of the storm incident, they continue to sail across the lake to a region of the Gerasenes. It's also called the Gadarenes or the Gergesenes, just for your reference. So a man with an impure spirit and a demon comes to Jesus, and his story is tragic. He's been ostracized. He's living among the tombs, so he's living among dead people. He was often chained up like a prisoner, but through his abnormal strength was able to break through those chains. He spent his life crying out and cutting himself. It's a heartbreaking image, although you can understand why people would fear him. It's certainly not something we really like to think or talk about, and something not very common to our experience in lovely, leafy Surrey. But demons or evil or impure spirits are real. As Paul warns the church in Ephesus in his letter to them, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God. And that's from Ephesians 6. Spiritual forces that are not of God are at work. They are real. Satan is real, and he is fighting against God and his people. And often our experience of that is a lot more subtle than this instance. So we do need to be careful. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. C.S. Lewis, in his introduction to the Screwtape Letters, says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to believe, and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So with all of that in mind, I'm not going to speak much more about the reality and existence of demons, but the power God has over the spiritual forces of darkness, which are displayed in this event. So in response to Jesus saying to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit," the man falls on his knees in front of Jesus, acknowledging him as the Son of the Most High God and begging him, "In God's name, don't torture me." The conversation is odd because it's hard to tell who's speaking whether it's the demon or the demons or the man. I'm inclined to think it's the demons, especially as we know that from James's letter that demons do believe in one God and fear him. But either way, the demon-possessed man and the demons themselves are scared of Jesus. They recognize that whilst no one can even pin down this man physically due to the demons within him, Jesus has authority over them. As the conversation continues, it becomes clearer that the demons are speaking as they beg Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And we read, amazingly, in verse 13, he gave them permission. The demons ask permission from Jesus to go into the pigs. Jesus, the Son of God, has so much authority that demons, dark spiritual forces that can be so easy for us to worry about and stress over and fear, they have to ask Jesus permission to do something. Even the demons are subject to God's authority. And we see that in the book of Job, when Satan has to ask permission from God to test Job's faith. What an amazing truth that demons are subject to God's will and only given the power that he allows them. God always wins. He always has the last word. But not only are the demons subject to God's will, but this man has now been healed of his demon possession. The description of him before was heartbreaking and pitiful, but now there's such a contrast. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. That's in verse 15. What an amazing transformation as a result of the power and authority of Jesus. Surely everyone celebrated that and said, "Look, this man, he's been healed. Praise God." Nope. Verse 15. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told to the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. This is one of the few times that a miracle drove people away rather than drew people to Jesus. And this just shows us that God's power and authority are not always palatable. We can't get our minds around him. The people here recognize that there's one to be feared more than the legion of demons or more than this man who has been demon possessed. And they can't cope with that, and they push him away. For us, though, and I know this is heavy stuff, this must be an encouragement. Firstly, I know I would much rather be under the power, the unknown depths of the power of a holy and good God, than the limited, known power of evil. And secondly, if there is one to be feared more than demons and one more powerful, then Satan is a defeated enemy. Evil and darkness in the world will not have the final say, but our good God will. And in light of all the events that have happened recently, I feel like that must be such an encouragement to us. We can have hope that Jesus has conquered death, that our sins truly have been forgiven if we trust in him, that we too have been set free from the power of sin to go and share, like the man, to tell how much Jesus had done for us. Let's not shy away from God's power and authority, but let's embrace it. What an honor to take refuge and shelter in one who is so powerful. We are safe and untouchable, no matter what happens to us in life. And of course, the God who has power to calm the storm and drive out demons, causing one man's life to be transformed, and the one who enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a child even though their bodies were as good as dead, and even more than that, has the power to raise himself to life, having been physically dead, he has the power to work in your friends' hearts and lives as you seek to share him. And even when you don't quite pluck up the courage to do so, he's still at work and has the power to work. Let's worship this awesome God in all his power and majesty and marvel at the fact that he loves us and has revealed himself to us. Let's pray to our powerful God, knowing that he listens and he can do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine.
And let's share our powerful God with others, not trying to make him more palatable, but sharing him in all truth, knowing that his Spirit will work to transform hearts and lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your power. Forgive us when we try to rationalize it, when we try to shy away from it. Help us to see you as you truly are. Show us your power, even today, even this evening. Work in our hearts. Transform us. Transform the lives of our friends and family. We thank you that you are a God who delights to save. We long that those who we love, who do not yet know you, we long that they would come to know you. We thank you that you have the power to break into their hearts. Lord, help us to trust you this week. We know that in many ways things might not go our way, and sometimes it might seem like the enemy is winning. But we thank you that you are victorious. You always win. And that whatever happens, if we are trusting in you, then we are safe in the one who created everything and sustains everything. We thank you that you've made that possible for us, Lord. Help us to know you and love you more this week. In Jesus' name, amen.